Dr. Mills, thank you. I knew you were before you were a doctor. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. The offices will be closed tomorrow for Labor Day, so make a note of that. It's good to have the missionaries with us tonight. The Crotts are here from Papua New Guinea, and the Rogers family from Brazil came and dropped off their son at Heartland for a few days, and then we'll be headed back. So good to have both of these families with us, and then good to have other visitors with us, and appreciate you being here. 1 Samuel 22, let's stand in honor of God's Word tonight. 1 Samuel 22, last message. We're continuing our study in the life of David as we're preaching through the kings and the prophets. And last message, David was hiding in a cave, and there were men that came to him. I'm going to deal a little bit with the crew that came to him tonight. Not only want to deal with the crew, but I want us to hear what the counsel from the prophet was, and then the command that David was given. Bible says in 1 Samuel 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now there's another passage of Scripture that says 600 men, so these 400 men are going to grow to be about 600 men that come to David in the wilderness. But let's be reminded that Saul had thousands of soldiers, and David had 600. Verse 3, the Bible says, "And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." He's trying to protect his parents because, as you would know, the Saul is not a good man right now. He's very wicked. And he is, I'm going to deal with that just a little bit. And that's why these men have come to David. You know, a lot of times we think, wow, these were terrible men. No, these were men that Saul had discarded because of who Saul was. And we'll look at that. So he brings, in verse number 4, so David is trying to protect his parents, but he goes to Moab to do it. And in verse 4, he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. All right, so David is in the hold. All right, he is moved out of the land of Judah. He is in Moab. He has his father and his mother, and now he has 400 to 600 men that have gathered themselves to him. But now we see that the man of God has something to say in verse number 5. And the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold." All right, I want to preach on that tonight. That's the subject I want to preach on. Abide not in the hold. Well, what does that mean? Well, he says, "Depart and get thee into the land of Judah." I like this. Immediate obedience. Then David departed and came unto the forest of Hareth. I want to preach tonight, God willing, abide not in the hold, and what that might mean for us tonight in an applicable way. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Those that are able to be back in church as we gather ourselves together, assembling ourselves together. And Lord, you've heard and you know all of our prayer list. You know that it's very numerous, and there's many people that need surgery. They need help. They need the touch of God upon them. Lord, at this time in many ways, we pray tonight, as we continue to worship in spirit and in truth, once again, that you would meet with us, Lord, with fresh manna from the Word of God even tonight. We know the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to divide right into our heart, show us things that we need to know. Light a light upon us, Lord, and where there's things that need to be dealt with, we would. But Lord, tonight we look at David in a difficult situation. trying to seek wisdom on how to take care of his parents. Now he's got these discontent, debted, and distressed men that have come to him because of the wickedness of Saul. And I'm reminded that Samuel said, if you desire a king, there's certain things that are going to take place. And now we see the fruit of that taking place because Samuel is certainly out of the will of God. He doesn't have the presence of God any longer, no power of God upon him, and he does most bizarre behavior that we could ever see in a man in the Word of God. So we focus on David tonight and these men and the command that was given to him and the crew that God gave him and then the prophet of God that came to him, Lord, and gave him exactly what he needed. Help us tonight, Lord, to understand great truths from the Word of God. Once again, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I love to read the stories of the mighty men of God. But when we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 22, they're in basic training. They're not mighty men of God yet. But David will lead them to be the mighty men that they will become. And I love to read that in 2 Samuel, I believe it is, 23. And we may look at that in just a minute. But he's going to lead these men that have come to him in the hold. So just get hold of that term, in the hold there in David's little world, maybe what he might say, his castle, the place that he feels secure right now. He crosses over into the land of Moab. He has his family with him. He wants to save his father Jesse and his mother. And these would be people that would be very young men. David would be a very young man. He comes to the throne at the age of 30, and we know he killed Goliath somewhere around the age of 16 or 17. We don't know exactly the time frame, but many would believe that there's 2 years have passed, maybe 1 year have passed. And David, the man of God, the man whose heart is turned toward God, would be somewhere between 17 and 20 years old. And even at that age, you can exert leadership if you have the right kind of heart. You don't have to wait till you're 30 years old or 40 years old. No, you can be a leader among your own peers. You can do the right thing when nobody else is doing the right thing. It doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes and there won't be bumps along the road. But you can be a man of God and you can be a man of God woman at an early age. If you don't know what a man of God woman is, that's a woman who serves God like a man of God would. So you just have to get a hold of that. So what God has been doing and what God will continue to do in the life of David is this. Really, this is a hard reality sometimes of life, and that is this. God cannot use pride. God cannot use somebody who thinks that they know everything. God cannot use arrogancy. God uses humility. God uses brokenness. God uses the contrite heart. God revives the broken spirit. And my friend, I'm going to tell you, God can do that to any of us. And he's really doing that to David. Now, I know that David had the right kind of heart. I understand that. I know that David killed a bear and a lion and a giant named Goliath. I know David killed many Philistines, and I know that they danced in the streets, and I know that David heard them say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Now, I'm telling you, my friend, if you're not careful, that can go straight to your head. And you can become a place to saying, rather than look what God did, you can actually begin to make errors and say, look what I did. I am not saying that David did that at all, but I am saying that God is going to break David down to the place where God can build David up. That's what they do in basic training. I don't know if you've ever been in basic training, but if you've ever been in basic training, whether it's the Marines or even the Air Force, I know that Marines don't think the Air Force has basic training, and they don't compare to what the Marines have. But it's still a breaking down of a person. And once they get you to a broken place, then they will build you back up. And by the time that you leave that basic training or that boot camp or whatever you might be, then you are supposed to be ready for the task that the Army or the Marines or the Navy or the Air Force has prepared for you to do. They want you to become a soldier. They want you to become a Marine. They want you to become an airman, or they want you to become a soldier. And they have protocols on how to do that. Well, my friend, God has protocols too. And God knows how to put us in the place where we can only look up and say, God, you are in control. But sometimes we go outside of the boundaries of God because maybe we think might best. And instead of staying in Judah, we go to the hold, or we go to the place called Moab. And David is going to be told, no, this is not the will of God. This is not where I want you to be. Get out of the hold and go back to Judah. And what God is doing in David's life, and he's going to do this for the next 13, 14, 12 years, whatever it may be, so God can prepare David to be the king. Now, David may have thought that he was very happy in marrying the king's daughter and living in the king's court and being and understanding what the court was all about, the king's court, being able to play the harp and take away the evil spirit of Saul and be friends with Jonathan. And they had their plans. There's no doubt. David, you're going to be the king. I'm going to be the captain of the guard. This is going to be awesome. And we're going to ascend to the heights and we're going to bring Israel into glory. But that was not what God had planned. Instead, David is on the run. And instead of living in the king's court, as he was married to the king's daughter. And oh, by the way, Michael will show back up in the story later on, and that's a good story. David does anyhow, I like some of the things David does. But I'm just telling you, that's not where we're at yet. And these men that are going to become mighty men are not mighty men yet. They're in training. They're distressed, the Bible says. They're discontented. They're in debt. They've gathered themselves to David. And now David is now the king of a ragtag bunch of men. And you know what God's doing? God's breaking these men down. And David down to the point where he can build him up so that David can actually be who God wants him to be. You believe this? Can you believe that God is preparing David for the throne in the same way that God is preparing David for the throne? God uses the circumstances and the hardships and the trials and the tribulations of our own life to bring us where God wants us to be. Sometimes we don't always like the way God does things. In fact, sometimes I believe we have in our mind the way things should go and how they should be, and it never usually turns out that way. But the Lord is there, and the Lord is with Gad, the prophet. And David is going to find himself. Now, here's what he's going to find himself. He's going to find himself with a group of men who become loyal. They can be trusted. And when David becomes the king of Israel, these are the men that he surrounds himself with. Not the Abners, not the men of Saul. Not those men that maybe David had looked out from among Saul's captains from the army and said, oh, that's a good man. No, David finds himself with a ragtag crew of men. But all of these lessons, all of these things that God's doing, all the things that God does in our life is teaching us to have faith, to trust God, to depend upon God. Listen, David had to learn to trust God for 14 years while he's in the wilderness, while he's in the caves, while he's on the run from Saul, while all of these stories that we're going to be looking at for many, many months, all these lessons are being learned while he's a fugitive and he's dwelling in the caves of what we would call the Holy Land. In Psalm, remember David, listen, these 14 years is where David would write many of the Psalms that we read for comfort, that we read when we're in distress, when we read that we're overwhelmed, when we read. I'm telling you, I personally, Psalms got me through Bible college. I didn't know if I'd make it. I mean, it just seemed like there was one obstacle after another. Now I look back and think, man, wouldn't I love to go back and just have those burdens? Because those burdens just prepared me for other burdens or for other things that God would. And by the way, God's not done working with me, and God's not done working with you. Amen. God's not done working with any of us. But in Psalm 46:10, David would write these words. Listen to this. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You see, David is learning. So there's three things I want to look at, and I'm going to make some applications along the way. First of all, David gathers a crew. Look at this in verse number 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he, David, became a captain over them. He became a captain over them. That's not what God said was going to happen. God said he was going to be a king. Well, you can't be a king over Israel until you learn how to be a captain over this ragtag crew. Whenever you have a leader like Saul, whose only goal is to make a name for himself, you will have a train of distressed and defeated people behind him. They use people just like Saul used people. People do this in the business world. There's many preachers. Listen, there are people in this world that want to build their own kingdom rather than build the kingdom of God. Amen. Our church is to build the kingdom of God. Now, our church is an important part of the kingdom of God, but we're not the only thing going on here. There is a kingdom beyond ourselves. There's churches that need to be started. There's missionaries that need to be called. There's preachers that need to preach. And where do we get those preachers? And where do we get those missionaries? And where do we get those church planters? They come out of churches. So churches cannot be so selfish that they only want to build their own little kingdom. No, they must build the kingdom of God. And that's why, listen, if you go to the history of Berea Baptist Church and look at the 33 churches we've started in the States and the hundreds of churches that we've started across the missions field in El Salvador and Mexico and Albania and Australia and Germany and Canada, and I'll leave somebody out because I always do, but you get the picture. There's hundreds of churches. Hey, that's building the kingdom of God. Right. Not just building our own little kingdom. Saul was a kingdom builder. And these kind of people, they use people to build their own empires instead of building the kingdom of God. We're not to build our own kingdom, we're to build God's kingdom. Every church is important to the kingdom of God, but we should want to see God's kingdom built for His honor and His glory. And the way that happens is New Testament Baptist churches are started. Revival, listen to me, is not setting up a tent and having a meeting for 2 weeks. Revival is seeing churches planted across the world so people can be saved and discipled and learn what they're supposed to do, and they reproduce themselves. That's how revival is going to take place. You know what's wrong with our country? There's no more vision of church planting. There's no more vision of missionary planting. No, everybody wants to be comfortable in their own little spot. Missionaries and church planters must go forth and build God's kingdom by other churches being established. And as soon as a kingdom builder is finished with someone, they disregard that person, and guess what happens? They become distressed, they become discontented, and they become debted. I've seen it over and over again. This ain't my first rodeo. It happens in companies. It happens in churches. I read of one man in Oregon. He said, he talked about a guy who had a good job, was doing just right, but a guy came along and gave him a bunch of silvery, shiny promises and called him to be a salesman to do such and such, and then he was required to bring all of his family and his friends and everybody that he knew, and they wanted to sell him something. As soon as the guy's contacts ran out, he threw him out on the street. He was trying to build his own kingdom and wasn't trying to help people, if you would. And so it happens in companies, it can happen in churches, and David's going to get the throwaways, and he's going to develop them into the heroes of the faith. Now, I want you to go to 2 Samuel 23, because I can't help this. I was like, okay, well, we'll be here. No. Let's do this right now. Because I like to see what the end result is going to be. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, 2 Samuel 23. If you have a heading in 2 Samuel 23, a lot of times it will say the last words of David. And David is giving his last words, his synopsis of his life. In fact, verse number 1 says, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now look at this. And he goes on to say this, but notice what he says in verse number 8. He begins to reflect on his men, those that were loyal to him, those that had surrounded him, those that had stayed true to him. And he said, now these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now listen, in our text tonight, these are those men. Everybody get me. These are those men. Out of those 600 men that David led, there's 37 in all that are going to be called mighty men of God. We should all, listen, men, if you're a man in this church, you should desire to be a mighty man of God. Amen. Not just somebody that comes and goes and what. No. We should rise to the place where we would be mighty men of God. Amen. Now, in their day, the exploits were of battle and such as that. So he goes, he says, let me just tell you about the Tachmonite. Let me tell you about him that sat at the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Inzanite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Somebody say, mercy. One dude. Now at one point, he was distressed, discontented, and in debt. David said, let me tell you about him. Oh, by the way, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Holahite, one of the three mighty men of David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Let me tell you about a man named Shammai, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled before the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Can you see this guy going, hey, I'm not going nowhere. I'm going to defend the faith. I'm going to defend this ground. I'm going to defend the Word of God. Listen, are you with me tonight? I'm telling you, we need men that will defend the Word of God, who understand they have the Word of God, who love the Word of God, who read the Word of God, who want to tell others the Word of God. That's a mighty man of God. How about verse number 13? And 3 of 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. Now we just read about that. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold. There he is. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David sitting down. He's got all these men. Hey, these men are loyal. These men love him. These men are led by him. And oh, David, sometimes you got to be careful what you say. I'm going to give you for an example. I had to be very careful in Knobnoster when I pastored there because I had a bunch of military men. All right? Military men can take orders. We should all be able to take orders, though. But if I was to say something like, man, I tell you, we need to knock this wall out and build this, I might have 35 guys show up with a sledgehammer going, now what door did you want to knock down? What wall did you want to knock down? So David's just sitting around and he's reminiscing. He reminds me of when he's reminiscing there. And he goes, oh, man, I remember that water at Bethlehem. I remember, oh, man, I sure would like to have a drink there. I remember when I went into the military, after 4 days, I was telling this story. After 4 days, they make you call home and tell them that you're doing okay. Well, why didn't they make you lie? I wasn't doing okay. They shaved my head. They put a green uniform on me. They marched me around for miles and miles. They yelled in my face. They called me a pinhead on a regular basis because I got a little bitty head. They couldn't even find a hat for me like it's my fault. Why don't y'all have more hats? I can't help it. They ran me around, and then they stood me in line and made me call home and tell them I'm all right. And of all people that had to answer, my mom answered, and I'm a mama's boy. And I said, she said, hello. Oh. And I said, Mom, this is Jeff. What are you doing? Oh, honey. You ever heard me talk about that little woman, little fat woman that's in the back of the kitchen making biscuits? That was my mama. It's okay. And I said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just sitting on the porch drinking iced tea. I mean, I was sucking back the tears. Because you know what I'd have given at that time? To be sitting on the back porch, my swing, with my little mama drinking iced tea. That is why when I bought my new house, there's a porch swing on my swing. Because I used to swing with my mama. And when it starts raining out there, I go out there and sit on that porch. And a lot of times I think about my mom sitting on the porch with her. But here I was in the military. And I said, oh man, I said, what I wouldn't give to be drinking iced tea sitting on the porch in Tennessee. Oh, that rhymes. I should write that down. And David says, oh, what I wouldn't give to have a cold drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. Look what happens. And verse 16 says, when he said that, David longed and said, oh, that one would give me the drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. That is a mighty man. Those are mighty men. David got convicted about it and wouldn't drink it and poured it out. But you know what? When David's writing his last words, he thinks about these men. He thinks about these mighty men. Then in verse 17, he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. And so I put these men in jeopardy of their lives. Then in verse 18, he talks about Abishai, the brother of Joab. Now listen, Joab, they had a family. Joab, Abishai, he was chief among them. He lifted up a spear against 300 and slew them and had a name among the three. So you got one guy killed 800. Now you got a guy killed 300. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the first three. Then he talks about Benaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the son of a valiant man of Kazbizil, who had done many acts. And he slew two lion men, lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. David remembers this. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down with him in a staff and he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Now, that's a man of God right there. Got a thing, the guy's coming at a spear and the guy grabs a spear, rips it out, turns it around, stabs the guy. If you don't like blood, man, you don't like the Bible. Talks about Benadab, the son of Jehoiakim, in the name of among mighty three. He was more honorable. He attained not to the first three. David set him over his guard. I guess so. How about Asahel? He was the brother of Joab, one of the 30. And then he just goes down through here and he starts talking about these men. He's just thinking about, listen to this. He knew these men personally. He wrote them down. His last words. You know what verse 39 is, though? You know who the last one he says? Uriah the Hittite. 37 and all. Can I remind you, these are the men in 1 Samuel 22 that we read that were discontent. They were discontent and they were distressed and they were in debt. Listen, God, it doesn't matter what your past is. It's what God wants to do with your future. Amen. Then David does something. Not only does he gather a crew of distressed and with him, but he also gets counsel from the prophet. Look at verse number 5. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold. All right, David, I know you got... And by the way, let me just remind you. You got 600 guys, 400 guys. And by the way, these 400 men, it just wasn't them. They had their wives and they had their children. And we know that from the story of Ziklag later on, because all of the women get taken captive and they were ready to... They loved David until... It's always amazing. They loved David until things didn't go exactly the way they thought they should go. It wasn't David's fault. But David took the responsibility and said to God, what should I do? And God said, pursue. And they pursued and God gave them the victory. You know what David does? He gets counsel from this prophet named Gad in verse number 5. And Gad comes to David, the prophet, a man of God, and says, David, I want to tell you what the will of God is. It's not to stay here. You can't stay in Moab. You got to get out of the hold. You got to get out of this place that you are. And so David not only had his men, but the Lord was bringing him a prophet for his benefit. Now let me just say this. It is a blessing to have counsel that God would send your way. Now what we have tonight is the inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God.
Amen.
We have the counsel of God. We have no excuse not to say we don't know. We have no excuse to say I don't know what God's will is. All you got to do is read the Bible. And not only that, is not only a blessing to have counsel, it's also have a blessing to have a church to go to. It's a blessing to have a church where people, a man of God will stand up and preach the Word of God. Where conviction can come and say, hey, I'm not always right. God needs to deal with me. And by the way, usually God's always dealing with me before I ever preach the message. But one of the biggest blessings we can have in our life is a church. Don't take your church for granted.
Amen.
Don't take the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't take that for granted. You know what? Samuel was a blessing to David when he listened to the counsel. And now God's going to use another prophet to help David. His name is Gad. Now, I want you to understand something about Gad. Gad is going to be called the man of God. He's going to be, in David's life, really like the Samuel was to should have been to Saul. But it is possible to be an outcast in your own little world. You may be forced to live in a cave and in fields. But more important than that is compensated for the fact that David had the blessings of a word from God.
Amen.
And David, one of the things that he would do in the wilderness as on the run, he would always consult God. Should I pursue or should I go? Should I pursue or should I stay? And whatever God said, David would do. David learned his lesson in many, many ways. Saul, on the other hand, was a king and could dwell in nice dwellings, bask in the honor of royalty. But you know what Saul didn't have? He didn't have the Word of God. God had rejected him, 1 Samuel 15. God was not with Samuel. God was with David. When Saul comes to the end of his life, he wanted to receive a word from God. He went so far as to go to a witch of Endor and say, "Can you bring up Samuel?" And Samuel said, "What are you doing? Why have you disquieted me?" "Well, since you have disquieted me, this is your last day. You're dead. Tomorrow, pretty soon, David's going to be the king." You know what, David? You know who didn't kill Saul? David.
Amen.
David never put his hand on the man of God. He never put his hand on the Lord's anointed, the king. But I will tell you, it's a sad day in the life of a believer. Listen to this. When he thinks he knows more than God, or he thinks he knows more than the Word of God, or he thinks he knows how to correct the Word of God. Listen, we don't need to correct the Word of God. We need the Word of God to correct us.
Amen.
I'm getting tired of these guys who think that they're smarter than the Word of God and that somehow they're going to fix the Word of God or change the Word of God. No, the Word of God is the perfect and it's preserved and it'll still be here in eternity. Notice what Amos said in Amos 8:12. I'm just going to tell you this, 8, 11, and 12. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I'll send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall run to and fro and seek the word of God and shall not find it." We are to be grateful that we have God's word.
Amen.
And David was grateful that Gad came to him. Churches are blessed when they have a preacher who will preach the word of God with conviction and expose the word of God, and then it is up to the people to do something with it. David respected the Word of God. David respected the prophet of God. In fact, Gad, listen to this. The prophet Gad was welcome in David's company, listen to this, for the rest of David's life. He was called the king's seer in 2 Chronicles 29:25. He was the prophet that reproved David for numbering the people in 2 Samuel 24. It was because of that reproof that David bought the threshing floor of Arunu, the Jebusite, for a place to offer sacrifices. It would also be the place where they'd build the temple. It was also the place where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him. I'm just telling you, David had a man of God in his life. And he took the counsel because the Bible says, when he was commanded in verse 5 to abide not in the hold, "Depart and get thee to the land of Judah," period. Then David departed and came to the forest of Hareth. Now, let's think about this for just a minute. David, leave the hold. Leave the castle that you've created. Leave the place that you think is a place of safety. Leave your place of comfort. Leave Moab and go back to the land of Judah. And have we ever, am I the only one? No, I'm not, but I think sometimes. Am I the one that say, "Lord, Can I help you here? Do you not know that Saul is after my life? Do you not know that Michael had to put an image in the bed that I could crawl down and escape? Lord, don't you know that even Jonathan knows now that Saul's trying to kill me? Lord, don't you understand that I'm on the run? Lord, don't you know that everything I've done, Saul is trying to kill me? Lord, Saul lives in Judah. I'm trying to protect my family. Lord, I want to be here in the hold. I want to be here in Moab. And God said, no, I don't want you to be in Moab. I want you to abide not in the hold. I want you to leave your place of comfort. I want you to go back to the land of Judah. But Lord, Saul is in Judah. I know where Saul is. David, leave the place where you're feeling comfortable and go back to the place where this is. Can you imagine God saying, David, go back to the place where there's danger. David, go back to the place of risk and trials and discomforts and problems. Can you imagine David saying, Gad, maybe you don't understand my situation. Gad might say, hey, I'm not here to understand your situation, David. I'm here to tell you what God said to tell you. Did you know that it is possible that God may lead you away from your hold to a place of difficulties? Sometimes there are difficulties in God's commands. It's not an easy thing to do, but usually following God's will is not always easy. People go to work, and they know they're supposed to live a certain way, but the rest of the crowd pressures them into listening to another way or to trying to fit in. Listen, let me just tell you, my friend, if you are a child of God and a disciple of Jesus Christ, we will never fit into this world. And sometimes it may get uncomfortable. But I think sometimes God just wants to know, are you going to stand where you're supposed to stand? And by the way, you can be an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating, mission-minded, non-Calvinist, non-charismatic, Baptist without being mad about it. Amen. Some guys are just mad about being a Baptist. I don't want to be mad about it. We need to be sweet about it. Amen. And take our stand and say, well, this is what God says. God said, don't abide in the hold. So I can't abide in the hole. But you see, returning to Judah meant going back where Saul was. Moab was his place of safety. God does not give commands based on easiness. God gives commands based on necessity. God's commands do not cater to weaknesses. God's commands cater to His wisdom. That's why I'm glad we read the Psalm every day. Or I'm sorry, the Proverbs every day. The words of wisdom. God's wisdom. And by the way, if you're ever looking for a church that don't have any problems in it, then you don't go to church. Because where there's people, there's always going to be problems. Where there's relationships, sometimes there's going to be hurt. Sometimes there's going to be burdens. The doing of the command was this: David departed. David obeys the word of God. You know, I think this. Now I'm getting in my quiet voice now. I think sometimes we make Christianity way too complicated. It's very simple. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust Him and obey Him. I've said this many, many times. We don't have to understand, we just have to trust. Because I don't understand. It's okay to get on to David for going to Moab in the first place, but you can't stay here, David. Let's be reminded, as soon as God told him to leave the cave, he obeyed. I like what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know what God wants us to do? Lose. That's a paradox, it seems. But God said, if you'll lose your life, you'll actually find your life. Because it's about serving me, not about serving yourself. David had quite a crew, didn't he? 400 malcontents of the world. 37 of them became mighty men of God. And when you think about where Uriah the Hittite was living when David was at the height of his kingship, you understand that all of the mighty men lived around David. They all were close to him. They were all warriors. They didn't start out that way, my friend. Listen, you may... It's like, reminds me of Gideon, when Gideon is hiding behind the threshing floor and God comes to him and says, "Hey, mighty man of valor." And it's almost like, well, you don't, Gideon, well, I don't feel like I'm a mighty man of valor. I'm hiding from the Midianites. And it might be God might have said, well, you don't look like a mighty man of valor now, but you will be, if you'll just do what I say. And you may not be a mighty man right now, but it doesn't mean that you have to stay where you're at. David, abide not in the hold. But Lord, there's trouble over there. There's tribulation over there. There's Saul over there. There's thousands of soldiers that are after me. David, abide not in the hold. Child of God, obey God. Trust Him. Because He knows what He's doing. He's never done us wrong. He never will. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. But I don't like pain. I don't know anybody who does. But God's got a higher, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He knows more than we do. David, abide not in the hole. Yes, sir. Men, we're going back to Judah. What? Why are we going back to Judah? Because the man of God brought the word of God and said, abide not in the hole. Saddle up, boys. We're headed back to Judah. Amen. Adventure awaits us. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.